I'm going to try this. I'm going to switch to the mic here. All right, so I'm going to have feedback if, yeah. All right, I'm backing up. All right, here we go. Well, we're in James chapter 3 this morning, and we've been going through the book of James, and I think the book of James is a hard book for a lot of people because it is a book that has your kind of an expectation. You know, okay, you're a Christian. Well, here's your expectation as you walk in your faith. There is an expectation that there is going to be some sort of change in your life for what Christ has done. And sometimes we don't like expectations. Oftentimes we like to do it our way. And in fact, wasn't there a popular song from some of your generations? I do things my way. Who sung that? The great Frank Sinatra, you know. So we like to do things our way. In fact, there's businesses that put it in their slogan, have it your way. Can you tell me who the company is? Huh? Burger King. You know, so there's all these ways and all these things that we can look in our culture and we can say, we like things our way. But in the book of James, James writes and he says, no. There's an expectation here. You come to Christ, you're expected to have some measurable changes in your life to see these changes that have happened, your faith that you believe in. In the first chapter, we talked about how he said you have to watch what you say. You know, and we referenced the idea you're given two ears, one mouth. You know, you should be slow to speak and quick to hear and slow to speak. And the same goes in the chapter 2 when he talks about faith without works. And then we get to chapter 3, and guess what we're talking about again? It's almost like he's repeating himself, but he has to get us to understand the importance of things, of what we say and what we do. You say you have faith? Well, show me your faith by your works. His words, not mine. And then we get into James chapter 3, and it begins with an interesting passage. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now this is an allusion, this is alluding to the churches of the first century. A lot of the churches were established the same way the synagogues were established. And we learn from Jesus' example, when he came into one of the synagogues, he would get a scroll, he would read the scroll, and then he'd sit down and teach them. And so people were invited to come in and kind of teach. And the same goes with the first century churches. A lot of the times people would come in and they were invited to speak. Paul, on his missionary trips, used this to his advantage in the synagogues. He would go in and they would invite him to share a few words and to share a thought. Now that can be a dangerous situation in the churches today, because as James points out in this passage, not everybody should be teaching. Because sometimes you might get more than you ask for. You have to be careful who you put in front of you. And he goes on to say, you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's not just a judgment to come, but that's a judgment between brothers and sisters. You know, it's flattering to hear someone repeat your sermon or repeat parts of your message. It's flattering. But when they use it against you, it's not very comforting. And that's what happens in a lot of times. You probably remember as parents when you taught your children and then you would teach them and teach them and teach them, and then all of a sudden one day they use your teaching against you in one form or another. It happens. And it hurts. Did I really do that? My wife and I, we got a rebuke this week, and I shared this with Tom and Cherie in the office back there. And we learned a lesson that we have to monitor what we're watching, because what we're watching is what is also being heard in our household. And my 4-year-old who talks, she talks a lot. And we're sitting there, and she repeats some words that were said on the TV screen, on the TV. We turn the TV off. We haven't watched that show again. We learn from that example that we have to be careful who we put in front of our daughter. You know, there was a elder over in the Babson Park Church that would use this example of how if you invited a babysitter into your home and the babysitter started to cuss and kill and do all kinds of horrible things in front of you, you would probably kick that babysitter out, wouldn't you? But yet we do that we allow our TVs to bring in all those characteristics and those behaviors and those mannerisms into our home and into the life of our children. And so we have to be careful with who we put in front of ourselves and who we learn from. Verse 2 goes on to say, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So James tells his audience here, hey, we're not perfect. Nobody is expected to be perfect. In fact, if you look at this language here in the original text, it is an imperative, meaning that it is consistent. It is habitual action. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. Even as Christians, who James is writing to, we are not perfect. The world calls us hypocrites because of our imperfection. But the truth is, we understand we're not perfect. We're saved by grace. Now, we don't simply give in to the patterns of sinful behavior and say, well, I'm not going to be perfect, so I'll just go and do whatever I want. No. We understand that being saved by grace, we desire God's perfection that comes to us. And when we look at the example of Christ, and when we model Christ's life in our life, His righteousness is a part of our life too. So though we're not perfect, and though we sin and we do fall short of the glory of God, as Romans points out, we all do, we can look to God's grace and we can say thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us. Because He continues to do for us what He... And Paul even acknowledged this in his life when he talks about that he himself had not reached perfection. He would not reach perfection until he was in the presence of Christ himself. That's when perfection is going to come. It gets a lot easier then. Because we live in a fallen world. It's easy to be upset and to have hatred and bitterness and envy and all these other patterns that come from the world in our lives. We have to keep them in check according to what Christ has done in our lives. So we understand that when we speak, we have to watch what we say. When we act, we have to watch what we do. Verse 3 says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot wants to go, likewise the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great force is set on fire by a small flame, by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That's strong language, isn't it? Jesus modeled this same language when he was talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 15. And it says Jesus, in verse 10, it says Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Jesus' response, verse 16, are you still so dull? Jesus asked him, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, idolatry, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hand does not make him unclean. Those are Christ's words. You see, it's true, isn't it? The events that happened this past week with these shootings, those are an example of mankind acting out the way mankind has acted out for years, for centuries. It shouldn't be a surprise when these events happen, because look what happened in the book of Genesis. You had two brothers. One killed his own brother out of envy, out of jealousy. So we see from that example that darkness and sin reigns in our hearts and in our minds. We have to keep it in check. How do we keep it in check? We look at Christ and we see his example, and we allow Christ to be our model to live by. He is the one we should model our lives behind. No one else in our world falls into the category of a perfect person. He's the one we should look at as an example to model our behaviors and our minds behind. Another way to look at this is when Jesus, in another passage, he tells his disciples that by your words you will condemn yourself. By your words. You think about this. How important are words to us? We throw them around. I mean, text messaging or Twittering or what, tweeting, you know, all these different behaviors and manners that people just throw these random words out. We don't think there's no repercussion for them. Words have weight. And you have to worry about what your words are saying about your life. Verse 7 of James chapter 3 says, all kinds of birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. You know, the question was asked last night on one of the comment bars that I was reading. Why is this happening? Why is these shootings happening? And I can give you an idea why these things are happening. Because we're putting political and social agendas before the value of life. Before the value of human life. And James says the same thing. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be looking at people and saying, oh, they're our enemies. They're not our enemies. They're the ones Christ died for. Just the same way he died for our sins. He died for their sins. And so we should love them the same way he loves them and lay down his life for them. And we should be modeling the same behavior that Christ did, and by doing that, we should be loving them enough to share God's love with them. In verse 9, James is telling us, put human life, the value of human life, above everything else. Why? Because Christ died for them. Again, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. They are God's treasure. He wants them to know His love for them. We have that love to share with them. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So James goes on and rebukes this behavior of not worrying about what your tongue said, what you're saying. We have to monitor what we say, what we're thinking, and what we're doing. Because all of those are an example of what Christ has done for us. And if you're not modeling Christ's behavior in your life, then the question goes to, do you know Christ fully? You know, all the disciples, when they came to Christ, their lives were transformed. They gave up what they once thought was so important. They left their boats and their nets, and they followed Him. They left the taxes that were collected, and they followed Him. They left their wars, and they followed Christ. And they became known as His followers or His disciples. They didn't look back. They kept going forward with following Christ and doing what Christ wanted them to do. And they became fishers of men for His kingdom. And they were never known again by anything else other than followers of Jesus. You know, when the Pharisees saw them preaching, aren't these men of Galilee the followers of Christ? They're unschooled. They're nobodies. But they were followers of Jesus. That's what they wanted to be known as. And that's what people saw them as. So in our lives, are we followers of Christ? That's where that should be our position. To simply be followers of Jesus. Verse 13 goes on. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That means all that bitterness and envy that we see in our culture today, that we see in our world, either side, it doesn't matter. It's out there. And you can't turn on the news and not see the envy and the strife and the ugliness, outright ugliness that's going on in our culture. We have to call it for what it is. It is demonic. Either side, doesn't matter if it's not done with godliness, with the position that we are supposed to have in Christ, and that is out of wisdom that comes from above, not the example of this world, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Verse 17, let me go back to 16, I'm sorry. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive. Those are bad words, aren't they? I don't like those behaviors. I mean, you know, let's think about this. Do we really have to be all these? Yes. When you submit your life to Jesus Christ, He is Lord of your life. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is the example that you should strive to follow. Not my example, not any other example, but His example. How do you get to know that example? Through the Word of God. That's why it's here. Through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit, all those two factors come into your life, and guess what? You have an experience that should transform your life and lead you to a place where you're looking forward to what's to come in Christ. Not worried about what's going on right now. Because what's to come far outweighs what we'll ever go through here on this earth. Full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What a beautiful passage that is. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. I don't want anything else. But I do want to know that I'm in right standing with God, my Father. Nothing else matters. That is the righteousness that I have through Christ Jesus. And it is exemplified in my life by the pattern I live and the example I live by. Who do people know, you ask? Do they know you as a follower of Jesus? That's who they should see you as. As a follower, we're called to be. It's interesting when you look at the first century, when you look at the disciples, Jesus didn't tell his disciples, come learn under me, come study under me. He didn't go to them and say, come and read all that I have. No. What did he say? He just said one simple phrase. Come, follow me. Follow me. What does that mean? Follow my example. Follow my teachings. Follow my life. Follow me. Do what I am doing. Do it as I am doing it. We can learn a lot, can't we, from that? As believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be following Him. Not just learning about Him, but following Him. Modeling His behaviors, modeling His life in our life, so that people can't help but see Christ in us and through us. We are to have control of our lives. And the Lord gives us that control through the Holy Spirit. We all should understand that we all stumble in many ways. We're not perfect. But as the Bible points out, we are His. And we're His because of what Christ has done for us. We should be controlling what we say. Because controlling what we say is a demonstration of the control we have of our lives. If you can't control what you're saying, do you really have control? I remember when I was in 11th grade, Miss Duggar, kind of weird, I can still remember Miss Duggar's name. She really didn't have much of an impact on my life, but Miss Duggar was my 11th grade English teacher. And she was telling us a story about how she was out to dinner with her daughter and a guy who was dating her daughter, and she she kept telling, she was telling us about how they were sitting around the table and he kept slipping up and saying cuss words. And, you know, profanity. And then he would quickly apologize and quickly apologize for saying these words. And she eventually responded to him and says, "You're only doing it because you do it all the time." That would hurt. It's a slip up because it's a custom to you. It is a natural flowing behavior to you. And I think James is telling us we have to understand our behaviors, our mannerisms. The things we do in private oftentimes seep out to the behaviors we practice in public. And people do see us for who we are. And if we're followers of Christ, we'll see Christ in us. If we are wise, we are to show it by our good life and deeds done in humility. Those are the prerequisites that James puts in our life. Things that we can look at and we can say, are we true followers of Jesus? Let me see from the example that I'm living, let me see in my life, am I truly following Christ or am I just talking about following Christ? I remember a few years ago, I wanted to be kind of inventive a little bit. I never did it, but it was kind of a neat idea of having a mirror that when you looked at the mirror, you had to look at through an image of Christ to see yourself. I thought it would be a cool concept piece to make and to see, and to illustrate that we should not be looking at ourselves for our own reflection. But we should be looking at ourselves to see the reflection of Christ in us so that people may come to know His saving grace. Because knowing me is not going to get them to heaven. Knowing me is not going to get them to know the Father. But knowing Christ will. That's why I'm called to model these mannerisms, these behaviors, these examples of my life that James calls me to do. Is so I follow Christ's example in the world we live in, because that's what people need to see, is Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father,